How's that? Okay. All right. It's good to be here this morning. Obviously, a little bit of nerves and stuff, but the last time I was here, I think there was only the camera and a few people in that corner, so it's a little different. Big wide angle, so. This morning, as I was getting ready to just come to town, I realized that in my heart was telling me that I had to practice what I was about to preach. So here I was, it's kind of about serving and so on, the message, and I was thinking to myself, you know, man, I should have got a haircut this weekend. But then somebody else mentioned, and I probably do need one, but somebody else was talking about John the Baptist, and I thought, you know, he preached the gospel in a camel skin clothing, and he was in the wilderness, and I don't think they have barbers there. You know, I have this little sore on my lip. I was thinking, too, why does it have to be this weekend? But my daily readings in Job, so there too, I was like, there's just no excuse. He was still able to share the word with his accusing friends and stay true to the word, even though he was covered in sores. So just a good reminder that there's not a whole lot of excuses that we have. So before I begin, I'll apologize too. I'm still at the stage where my thoughts are all written down, so I'll be reading it and I'll try to share it in that way. So before I begin here, I should probably explain why I came to pick this topic for my message. It isn't meant to pass unnecessary guilt or judgment towards others, but rather to encourage. The thought began purely from my own self-perspective check. Many of the passages through my daily reading prompted the same questions to keep coming to my mind. What's keeping me from being the disciple or the disciple maker that God intended? And how do I go from only wishing I could be more like the faithful biblical characters we read about to actually living it? So those are some of the things that were just rolling around in my mind and came up with this topic. So with those questions in my mind, I thought I would start today with a few questions directed towards believers in general this morning. Some of these can be hard questions for us, but they're not meant to offend anyone. I only had to pause for a moment and search my own heart to know that they absolutely apply to me as well. So question number one, do I fully or really understand the grace of God? Number two, how am I responding to that grace? So the next two questions should be asked with the first two in mind. If I am a believer and I know what I've been called to do, what is preventing me from doing it? Number four, and this is a harder one, have we as believers allowed our hearts to be hardened to the point where we won't do much more than show up to church on a Sunday morning? So a while back at Emmaus, I preached a message on Joshua and the faith and courage he had to go out and do what he was called to do. So this message was a natural follow-up on how we can live with that same faith and that same courage today. I think most of you know the story of Joshua quite well. But when you slow down and you read it purposefully, not that I don't think you do, you'll find that it took intentional action on Joshua's part to respond to the will of God. So let's turn to Numbers chapter 13, and I'll read a portion there that will help you get a sense of what I was talking about here. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. And that is the key to that statement, is they were all leaders. They were all part of leading the Israelite group. So I wanted to read those three verses because it highlights that these men, who were picked along with Joshua and Caleb to go spy out the land, weren't just random men. They were leaders of their respective tribes, leaders of the Israelites. This is important when we consider what happened in the following verses. So continuing in chapter 13, but starting at verse 26, we get the account of how they went out and found the land to be very fruitful and plentiful, but also how it was full of many formidable enemies and how they seemed impossible to overcome. A report like that from the leaders can have a devastating effect on the people, and it did. This morning, Ben shared in his devotional about this same chapter, and he had a good point, a good perspective on it, where it wasn't just that there were some formidable people, that the cities were big. It was that these spies actually spread rumors. They made it sound greater than it actually was. Everyone was big. We seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes and so on. So there was actually a really bad report spread, and it did have a bad effect on the people. But this is where it took the courage. This is where it took courage and action from Joshua and Caleb to stand firm and respond to the truth that they knew about God. Remember, they were going against 10 out of 12 respected men, as well as the whole Israeli community. It would have been much easier for them to just sit down and do nothing. But a little further on, chapter 14 in Numbers, starting at verse 5, it says this. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Remember, all of these people were believers in Yahweh. All of them, in faith, believed God and put the blood on the doorposts in Egypt and were saved. These same people were now shrinking back out of fear from what God called them to do. And I know that I too am guilty of this far too many times. I just have to think back on my own life. Back before I was part of this church family, I remember often finding ways or excuses to avoid the different responsibilities of serving that came my way. I would avoid even the possibility of being asked to help in some way, because I was afraid of the embarrassment that my lack of biblical knowledge would reveal, or eventually being given more responsibility, which I knew would also mean I had to sacrifice some more of my personal time here and there. Probably the biggest factors, though, for me were A, that I didn't want to step out from my comfort zone, and B, change my lifestyle. And those two things are rarely compatible with any kind of serving ministries at any level. When I look back at that time now, I think I could have tried to use the excuse, well, I didn't really understand the grace of God like I do now, which compels me to serve. And while that obviously does have an element of truth to it, I cannot deny the guilt I always felt from running from those basic responsibilities of being a believer. So in regards to question one, do I fully understand the grace of God? I know that's not really a fair question. I would have to say no. I don't think anyone can ever grasp that concept to its fullest. But maybe a more simple way to ask that is, does the love, grace, and mercy of God come to the front of your mind when you're faced with anything out of your comfort zone? Did Christ not die for us while we were yet sinners? So a good passage for that idea is in Romans 5. You can turn there, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while... Sorry. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life, through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So this is only one of the many passages we could go to for this kind of encouragement. This knowledge of what he did and who he is, then begs to ask question number two. So how am I responding to this grace, the knowledge of this grace? Should it not produce a heart of obedience and service? Absolutely it should. Yet we know from our own lives and many examples from Scripture that it doesn't always. We can never possibly repay what has been given to us. I know that. But we can literally die trying. Just think of what the apostles endured all the way to death for what they knew Jesus did for them. But before they completely understood who Jesus was and what he was going to do for them, I don't think any of them were prepared to step in harm's way to spread the word of God. Just think of Peter. In John chapter 13, verses 37 to 38, Peter asked the Lord, "Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." I don't doubt Peter's intentions here. His heart was devoted to Jesus. He was just not quite there yet. But once they understood the truth, they served wholeheartedly, knowing they could never earn or repay what he did for them. Because of overwhelming gratitude and the desire to share that knowledge with others, we too should be willing to serve where it's needed and to live in such a way that people are drawn to Christ. I know this is much easier to preach from here than to put into practice. And I'll be the first to say that I fail far more often than I would like to admit. Too many times when I'm asked to serve in some way, especially in a large group, I want to shrink away from it because of fear of failure or embarrassment. But I usually find I don't have a very good excuse. And it always comes back to my knowledge of what Jesus did for me. So how can I say no when I'm capable of trying, even if it isn't perfectly? So just to paint the picture a little more clearly, on the one hand, we have us sinful people, clearly deserving of the death penalty, destined for destruction, with no possible way of redeeming ourselves. Then on the other, we have Jesus, willingly taking our place and extending all humanity a complete pardon from sin, but with eternal benefits for those who believe. That's us. Therefore, as believers who have come to understand the complete salvation our Lord Jesus Christ has given us, our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude. So then the third question comes up. What's preventing me from living out a life of service for Christ in whichever way it is needed? I already mentioned things like fear of failure, maybe pride. Maybe we think we aren't qualified. These are all valid things all of us struggle with. But again, we don't have to search too hard to find biblical examples of people who thought the same way but then overcame it. The first one that comes to my mind is Moses. He was tasked to go speak with Pharaoh. A little different than it is today, speaking to leaders of today. We don't have to fear being put to death for saying the wrong thing, at least not physically. So he was tasked to go speak with Pharaoh, and the first thing he says is, "I can't. I'm not good at speaking." Sounds like a familiar excuse. I know I've used it myself. We all know what happens next. God in his mercy says, "Okay, I'll give you Aaron as a speaker for you." And that's usually where we as readers stop. We go, see, only those who are good at speaking should be doing it. But if you pay attention, as you continue to read the story, we don't see that happening very long before it's Moses who does the speaking. I think somewhere along the way, Moses realized it wasn't himself that the Egyptians or the Israelites were going to see and hear. but rather that what God would say and do through him. And even though confronting Pharaoh was probably terrifying for him, we know that Moses came to fully trust in the Lord in all his needs. You know, and although we too will struggle at it, this is where all of us should strive to be, to fully trust in the Lord to help us through all circumstances, even when those circumstances make us uncomfortable. So turn to Matthew chapter 6, and starting at verse 25, I'll read here. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So if we can trust that God provides for us in all these areas, why then do we doubt that he will help us in matters, such as serving in various ministries that are meant for building up the church? With all of this in mind, I had to ask myself question number 4. Have I become so comfortable in my life that my heart is hardened to the thought of doing more than just going to church on Sunday? And like I mentioned before, I'm not trying to make anyone feel unnecessary guilt. And I'm not talking about simply participating in, you know, our local church ministries either, but rather how we live out our Christian lives on a daily basis. These are just things that have come to my mind as I wrestle with the thoughts of my own spiritual complacency. I use the example of Joshua and the faith and courage he had to accomplish what he had to accomplish what he was called to do, and he was relentless in his pursuit of his goals, which he did by faith. I think we also need that same dedication to do what we were called to do, and that is to go and make disciples. Maybe I'm alone with this thought, but I used to think that spreading the gospel or making disciples meant going on some life-altering adventure overseas or some kind of mission like that, and it seemed to be unreachable for the average person. Don't get me wrong, those are important. But the missions we carry, that we can carry out in our daily lives, are equally important. And in the same way that Joshua relied fully on the Lord to carry out his tasks, we too need to trust him fully for our tasks. So while reading through Romans the other day, one thought that really struck in my mind was, do other people around me see the hope that is in me? And by people, I was thinking unbelievers mostly. Even though I do want to be an encouraging example to fellow believers as well, let's read Romans chapter 8 from verse 18 to 27. So verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, but not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I mentioned earlier about people seeing the hope that is in us. Yet in verse 24, it says, hope that is seen is no hope at all. The hope he is talking about here is something that we as believers already have, which is eternal life through faith in Christ, just not fully realized yet. So we don't need to hope for that because it's already ours. But yet as believers, our lives should be attractive to the unbeliever in such a way that we don't let the world and its problems dictate how we live. And that is where they should be able to see the hope in us, the hope that we already have. So to tie that in with my main thought of willingly serving where we can, when the world is in a panic and being swayed by every piece of negative media out there, we, the church, believers, should be consistent in how we live and serve those around us, because for us, our hope never changes, even though everything else does. What then do we need in order to have the same courage and drive that Joshua had? I know it doesn't seem easy, yet the answer is simple. Trust the truth that God has revealed to us through Jesus. Be in God's word daily and walk with him through consistent prayer. One of my favorite and most encouraging portions of scripture is also in Romans chapter 8, from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. So one of the titles for that portion of scripture says, More Than Conquerors. The other says, another one that I saw said, God's Everlasting Love. But either way, this is a favorite of mine. So what then shall we say in response to these things? God is for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that. If God is with us, then who could be against us? There is nothing that can separate us from him. I love that portion. It's awesome. So with all the bad things that we hear about happening, not just in North America, but around the globe, it is very easy to become negative and become withdrawn. And I catch myself being drawn into that too easily as well. But what hope does that give to others when we believers reflect no hope? My encouragement for everyone today would be to stay grounded in Christ Jesus, with the knowledge of being saved by faith alone and knowing that God loves you and provides for you and everything you need. Mirror that back out by loving people and serving others for the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church. So in closing, I just want to say again that is why I chose A Heart of Stone as my title. It is easy to get discouraged when we allow outside influences to dictate our lives. And when we do that, our hearts become hardened and we tend to look to God less and trust in ourselves more. And that's a recipe for disaster. That reminds me of the story of Jesus who was walking on the water towards his disciples. Peter, in an act of faith, stepped out on the water. But when he turned to look at the world around him, he began to sink into the water. In the same way, when we look to the world for salvation, we inevitably sink as well. And like a stone, when our hearts are hardened to God's will, we will sink in the water of life. But when we trust in God to help us, we don't have to be afraid of failure or allow pride to keep us pinned down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the encouraging words you have in Scripture. Just, you know our hearts, you know our weaknesses, you know all the things that we deal with. But you are able to strengthen each and every one here for the tasks you've set out for them. You love each and every one here. You've been an awesome example for us. Those characters we've come to trust in the Bible who loves you have been an awesome example for us. And Lord, we can do this through you if we continue in prayer and we continue in your word, Lord. Surround ourselves with godly people who are encouraging. We can do all things for you. Just pray that the congregation here and at Emmaus can feel empowered by that, can be encouraged by that, and is just encouraged to serve where they can. Just pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. That's it for today. Probably shorter than you're used to, but...